a polite young man came to me after the first session and graciously suggested that I should give you more references rather than just reading the verse. And I agree with that. And so this section, I think, will take maybe a little more time and have you turn more. And probably about this time, you probably need to turn more anyway, either in your seat or your Bible, either one. So that will be helpful too. So we'll start in Matthew 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, with what will it be salted? It is thereafter good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I think it's evident already this morning, but the subject of light runs throughout the Word of God. And of course, much of that is associated, of course, with God himself. 1 John 1:5. What's it say? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The Word, not speaking of the written Word, but the Word speaking of the Lord Jesus in John 1:4. The Word, that expression of God, and there's much more to that thought and topic, the Word, particularly from a Jewish perspective, that was not a new thought to them, the Word. They looked to the Word as kind of what many people today call the force. So when John spoke about the Word, it was not new to those to whom he was writing, but he refers to the Word. It's also the light, of course, speaking to the Lord Jesus. And it was the Lord himself, as we looked at this morning, who said, I am the light of the world. We go back to the back of our Bibles in Revelation 21:23. We find out that the Lamb is the light of the New Jerusalem. There won't be any need for light. He will be the light of the New Jerusalem. I'm not having you specifically asking you to turn to these because there's other passages that will be longer, and I will ask you to turn to those, but if you care to, that's fine. The Holy Spirit is clearly laid out in Scripture as an illuminator. And one of the great pictures of that, of course, is in Luke 15. We know that's a chapter which has three parables, the lost sheep, lost coin, and what we call the prodigal son. I might suggest that we take a more positive approach and call it the found sheep and the found coin and the found son, because that's really what takes place in those parables. And then the lost coin, you remember there's the woman who lights the light and searches and illuminates. And I think many would use this as an illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit. The shepherd, the Lord Jesus, searching, the Holy Spirit illuminating, searching the hearts, and of course the Father who receives those who would turn back to him. And of course, as we looked this morning, we said when Christ was in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. Now it's interesting, now you can turn to this one, John 9. Because there is a qualification placed in John 9, verse 5. He says, Lord Jesus is speaking, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The implication being that he would not always be in the world as the light of the world. The light was going to leave. The light would be rejected. the light would be, from a human standpoint, extinguished. But the Lord Jesus did not leave the world without light. The Word of God is light. Psalm 119:105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have, and the world has, the inspired Word of God as a light to lead it, direct it, protect it, if it would only avail itself of it. By the way, let me just say that the world is, and all of us, are not only responsible for what we know about the Word of God, we're responsible for what we could know. Ignorance is not bliss. There are those who would say, well, I didn't know, and I don't know, and I don't have a Bible, and I didn't read it. It's available to those, at least in this part of the world, readily available. And they're responsible. And that light of the Word of God is going out in some places. Unfortunately, where we live, but by the grace of God, it's going on in other places. Think of Russia. And there are those here could testify. In other parts of the world where it had been dark. And now the light is shining bright. Strange, isn't it, that this country had the light and basically is throwing it away, and other people are clamoring to get it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 25. This is a familiar portion to us for a different reason. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to another according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5 talents, and likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So that he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto them, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not spread. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. And we know that the Lord was displeased with this latter servant. And ultimately, it's taken from him, the 1 talent that was given to him. And you'll notice verse 29. Unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I have some encouragement for you this morning. Typically this passage is referred to as spiritual gifts. It's an illustration of those who are given various levels of ability and how we're rewarded for using them. And let me say, that is a biblical truth. It is something that we should all be aware of if we're Christians. That you have an enablement, at least one enablement from God. And you are responsible for it. You are a steward of it. You'll give a report for how you've used it. And so we need to be really knowing and developing our spiritual gifts. The encouragement I have for you is that if you do not use your spiritual gift, you will not be cast into outer darkness. Makes it kind of difficult to apply, doesn't it, this passage, if we take it to its nth to the last verse,
that those who don't use their gift are going to be cast into outer darkness. I'm not saying what I'm about to say is the proper interpretation of the passage, but one thing I do see from it, there's a similarity here between the talents and light. If you use light, you get more. And if you don't use light, it gets taken away. And if you reject the light you have, you will wind up in outer darkness. And so there's a principle here, isn't it? Use it or lose it. It's true with a spiritual gift too, but in a sense, I don't think you'll lose it, obviously, but it'll become dormant in the sense that it won't be operative. Use it or be in outer darkness. But you know what? Use it and you get more. It's interesting, isn't it? If we use the light that we have, we always wind up getting more light. It's true when you come to the Word of God, isn't it? You use the light you have, you come to the Word of God, you use that to understand what you can, and God reveals more things to us. And so it's important that we understand that God and the Lord Jesus has left this world with the Word of God. Not only the Word of God, you turn to Acts 26, you'll find He's left us with another light. And that light I referred to already this morning, that light is the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I'll turn here into one other passage. Of course, 17, Acts 26, 17, speaking about sending Paul to the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, speaking, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so we have the gospel, which is light. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is a key reference to this truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is an excellent chapter, by the way, for the day in which we live with regard to deception. We are living in a day of great deception. In fact, so much so, I meant to bring it with me, but yesterday I took Nancy down to the doctor's and was sitting in the lobby all alone, since it was a doctor that women go to, and here I am sitting in the lobby, you know. Because of the snow, I didn't want her to drive and so forth. And I started looking for magazines, and actually I had my notes with me and I was going over them, but I looked around. Here was a Watchtower magazine. And I picked it up. And you know something? The article that was in that Watchtower magazine, I could have run in Milk and Honey and you would not even have known where it came from. You would have said, boy, that's right on. Good stuff. And in many respects, it was good stuff until you got to one line or at the very end, a little blip. I just, as I read it, I thought, you know, I could put this in Milk and Honey and people would never know where it came from. And that's how great the deception is. So we really need to be alert. But here it is in this chapter. We'll begin at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's back in Genesis, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice Paul goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so there's the gospel, which is light, the ability to expose, but the ability to deliver those out of darkness, those who are enslaved to sin, those who are headed toward ultimately to be in outer darkness forever. You and I have a gospel of light to reveal to them, to open their eyes, to deliver them out of prison. So there's the gospel. There's also the local assembly. Revelation chapter 1, if you would turn there. Revelation chapter 1. Just for your information, I took the Watchtower magazine with me and left several natural remedy tracts. So we have the assembly, Revelation 1, and let's look at verse 20. Well, we'll read 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which are hereafter. And of course, you know that verse is an outline of the book of Revelation. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou hast seen in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so the writer, and of course the Lord Jesus, through John, is telling us about seven specific churches, and these churches are viewed as candlesticks or lampstands, and obviously the thought there is testimony. The local assembly and church where we fellowship and gather is to be a testimony. It's to be a shining light corporately to the neighborhood in which it is found. The Lord Jesus, obviously, here in these seven lampstands, is the, if he's not in the center, if they're not arranged in a circumference, at least he's the focal point. And they are to illuminate him. And here is the primary purpose of your assembly, is to illuminate, to show forth, to have a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to provide you with a social program. It's not to provide you with a modern air-conditioned facility in which to get out of the heat on a hot summer day. It is to be a corporate testimony of Christians to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's also to be a place where saints are built up through the use of gifts that Christ, the head of the church, has given to the church, but for the purpose that ultimately those that are built up would have a testimony corporately to the Lord Jesus. And in fact, we know from the book of Colossians, he is to be the preeminence. And that's a challenge, isn't it? You might think about your local assembly where you gather, and you might just ask yourself, does Christ really have the preeminence? Is this really all about the Lord Jesus? It's a challenging question. And of course, that's not the only light, is it, that's been left? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the Gospel, the assembly. We read, ye are the lights of the world. There's the saints. You, me, individual lights in a dark world that surrounds us. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were once darkness, but now ye are ye light in the Lord. I want you to notice it doesn't say ye were once in darkness, and now ye are in light in the Lord. It says you were darkness, and you are light. It implies to me the nature of things. We were darkness. We were sinful. Not only did we sin, but we were sinful. We were darkness. We were evil. We were without God. But now ye are light, implying, I believe, that we have partaken of the very nature of God. And Peter reminds us of that. In fact, let's go to 2 Peter and verse 1, or chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1, 3. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, and that's associated with darkness, that was in the world through lust. Think of that. We, believers in the Lord Jesus, regenerate saints, are partakers of a divine nature. We are light, not just in the light, that's true, as we'll see, but we are light. It has to do with offspring. Paul, writing another in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, says we were children of disobedience. Think of that. We were the offspring of disobedience. No doubt, I think, referring back to Adam, which we have in Romans chapter 5, that through one man's disobedience, many became sinners. And so, we were the offspring of disobedience. We were also the offspring of darkness and darkness itself. Now we, in fact, it was referred to by Bob in leading hymns, Christ dwells in us and we have a new nature, regenerate. We are light. Colossians 1. You turn there. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now this is a sphere in which we are. Not only what we are, but where we are. We're in a sphere of light. And let me say something to you with regard to that. It was bad when we sinned in the darkness. You know, it's bad when we sin in the light. Isn't it? It's one thing to have been in darkness and sin, but now we're in the light. And so when we sin now as believers, we sin in the light. We sin having been partakers of the very divine nature of God and obviously enlightened of the Holy Spirit, having knowledge of the word and will of God, and we sin in the light. And that's why we really need to confess our sins and to not grieve our Master, the Lord, who redeemed us. And here we are, part of that sphere. Look at the next verse. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Think of it. We were in darkness, and God, in a sense, has picked us up, moved us over, put us back down in the kingdom of the Son of his love, in the kingdom of light, associated with his Son and with himself, partakers of a divine nature, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, renewed by the Holy Spirit. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9, and you can look at this again for the purpose of your eye gate. 1 Peter 2:9, he says, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here it is again, that transferal. That you should show forth, we are a chosen generation, a special people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, this is really a summation of salvation. I mean, it's very broad. And there's many more, obviously much more to be known and much more to be studied and many more facets. But in a broad sense, this summarizes salvation to be transferred out of Adam and darkness and into Christ and into light. And every one of us who know the Lord, that's true of each one of us. It's true of us. And going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have some very important statements there, isn't it? That the light has shone into our hearts. God, who miraculously took this dark world, steeped in lifelessness and emptiness and darkness, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I want each one of us who know the Lord Jesus this morning to think about it clearly. That same God has shown into our lives, into our hearts, removed the darkness, enlightened the mind, saved the soul, transferred us out of Adam and darkness, brought us into association with His Son. One of our great, great difficulties, particularly with prosperity, is that we don't really think much about what's happened to us. We really don't sit and ponder the amazing truth of being pulled out of Adam's ruined race, being brought over and put into the very family of God. We don't think much that we're associated with the Lord of glory. In days gone by, the then older brethren pounded into our minds what we often refer to as positional truth. Because they would say, if you don't know your position, then you're not going to walk in accordance with it. If you really don't fully appreciate who you are in the Lord Jesus and what has happened to you and what your place is, then you're not going to walk accordingly. You know, we would certainly think and hope, and I'm sure it's true, that President-elect Bush understands the position he's going to go into. He understands the severity and the stewardship and the responsibility that's his. And we trust he'll act accordingly. But suppose he had no idea. Suppose this was all just a neat thing to do, to run around making speeches, and he thought it was cool to go into the White House and have some people walk around with you. So he shows up, you know, some mornings at 10 and some at 11. And he just thought he's not going to act according to his position if he doesn't appreciate the position. And you and I as believers have to come to grips and understand more and think more about who we are so that we walk accordingly. A hymn writer wrote, "Once far from God, and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me." That's a phenomenal change. I hope we grow into a greater appreciation of the change that's really taken place. You know, sometimes you hear people give testimonies and maybe they were into drugs and a lot of other things, and we think, wow, what a change. Well, let me tell every one of us that are believers, every one of us have a phenomenal change. Every one of us have had a darkened heart, enlightened, a darkened heart regenerated, a darkened heart that's been taken out of the power and grips of sin and brought under the love of Christ. It's a phenomenal change. Whether you were 8 years old or whether you were 80 years old, the change is the same. It's phenomenal. And we need to understand and appreciate it. Now, those of us who are so blessed with this position of not being in that dark sphere where Satan rules and death has dominion, but brought over into this beautiful position of being in Christ and light and in the light. We have responsibility. You see, it's a principle of the Word of God too. Wherever there's privilege, there's responsibility. Wherever there's privilege, there's responsibility. And therefore, we have the wonderful blessing of being associated with the Lord Jesus, who is light, knowing the knowledge of sins forgiven, regenerate, new nature, indwelling Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility. We are to be moral lights in an immoral world. You see, the kingdom into which we've been called is a moral kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of doing what is right and what pleases God. And that is reflected in many ways and many things that we do. Scripture is filled with instructions to wives and husbands and servants and masters and children and parents, and the list goes on, of things that should mark those who are children of the light, those who are part of this moral kingdom, those who should be different than the world around us, which is going further and further into darkness. And if we're honest, it has a vacuum behind it, and it tends to draw us with it. We tend to shift our standards. We see ourselves as, shall we say, in the light, and the world is in darkness, but we don't realize we've just constantly shifted with the world. We have that responsibility. Now listen, or if you'd like to turn to Ephesians 5:8, we read it already. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. And the part I didn't read the first time is this. Walk as children of light. You know, we're to walk differently. And I don't mean, you know, you don't walk with a limp or you kind of swagger now. You know, it's the last thing you ought to do. It means that you ought to walk as those who reflect the fact that you have been transferred out of a kingdom of darkness and immorality into a kingdom of light and association with the Lord Jesus. We are to be morally different than those who are in darkness. I read you this verse in 1 Peter 2:9, that we should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word is show forth, is to set forth. It might even be translated to show off. You know, we think of showing off isn't too good. You know, you're not supposed to show off. Yes, we are to show off. What you are to show off is the excellencies of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what is those, that word for excellencies? It's translated virtue in many other portions of scripture. And we could say it's moral goodness. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are lights in this world, we are to be showing forth, showing off the moral goodness of him who called us out of darkness into light. You know, it's a marvelous light. That's what Peter says, marvelous. I can hear you all now in your mind. Marvelous. Now, the word means to cause amazement, extraordinary. We need to be reflecting the moral goodness of the one who called us out of darkness and immorality to a extraordinary, amazing light to the lost world around us in all of its filth and dirt. I was speaking to an unsaved man as we walked through a mall one night. And we went by a certain shop that you would probably all know. And even the unsaved man said, you know, in my youth, this shop would not even be allowed to display its goods in the window. And I said, yes. And in fact, the catalog they send out in my youth would have been considered pornography. And would have never been able to go through the U.S. mail system and delivered to homes. And yet, it goes freely today. That's what's happening, and that's the world you live in and I live in, and that's the world that you and I are to be different from. We're to shine as lights. Interestingly, let's go to 1 Peter. My time is running short, but 1 Peter 1. And I won't read it all because you're familiar with it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. You know, it just doesn't say on Sundays. And it just doesn't say with the way I speak or one area of my life that it maybe I don't have any difficulty with. I'll pick that one. No, it's in all areas of life you and I are to be holy or set aside or sanctified, not only from sin, not only from immorality. I know we and I preach that a lot. You have to be separate. But you know, you have to be separated unto something. That's unto God. You need to, and I need to, walk as children of the light, sanctified, holy, set apart from the immorality, not just to be separate from it so I don't reap all of its sorrow and problems and difficulty, but separated unto God as one who has called me out of darkness. That we live positively for the Lord, and we do what we do as a reflection of that light. He tells us God is holy. He tells us in this particular passage, in verse 17, He's our Father. That makes us His children. Tells us we've been purchased with a great expense, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 23 tells us we have His nature. Is it any wonder God tells us to be holy? He is. We're His children. He bought us at the expense of His own Son and has given us His own nature. And for that reason, we should be holy. We should be separate from all that's around us that's immoral, suggestive, so that we reflect Him who called us out of darkness. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 15. He writes to an assembly that's having some internal struggles and differences. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. Children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The word for shine is a little different word. It's really the word we might call appear. It's really the light for a heavenly luminary, like a star. And what's unique about a star? When does it shine the brightest? When the sky's the darkest? And that's what he's saying here. You know, against the dark background of this perverse and crooked nation, and we should say this world, we ought to be like stars that just shine because of the blackness of the background in which we function and live. We ought to be different. We ought to stand out, Paul writes. Now let me ask the question as we come toward the end. Are we moral lights in a morally dark world? With those you go to school with, those you work with, those you live with, those you rub shoulders with, would they see anything different about you morally that would make you different in their eyes? You know what the Lord said to the Jewish leaders? Matthew 23, 1-3. We won't turn to it, but I'll read some of it to you. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You know, it isn't so much what you and I profess to be. I'm not saying that's unimportant, you know, but it's more the way of what we are that will be a testimony. We can open our mouth sometimes, be better off we didn't, because our life does not support what we say. Paul wrote and he said to the Philippians, 4:9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Not just the things you heard from me, but the things you heard and seen in me, these do. He said to those in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Titus 2 tells us this, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, and the grace saves us. But you know what the next verse says, Titus 2:12? Grace also schools us. Grace does not just save us and leave us, you know, to flounder in this world. Grace teaches us to live and to live godly, righteously, soberly. You know, there's a school of grace, and it teaches us how to live differently than the world around us. You know, when Peter was around the fire, and the little girl came up to him, you know what she said? Your speech betrayeth thee. I wonder if our speech betrays us. I wonder if there's speech at times that is no way keeping with who we are and where we are. In jest, using the world's vocabulary, the world's jokes. No different. They would never know. We laugh at the same jokes they laugh at. We tell the same jokes perhaps they tell. And then we try to say a word. In fact, that's what James says. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Paul writes, there should be, Colossians 3:8, no filthy communications. Writes in Ephesians 4:29, there should be nothing corrupt, rotten, putrefied coming out of our mouth. Listen to this in Luke 11:54 regarding the Lord Jesus and those who would like to have eliminated him. It says they were laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. I wonder if what we say and the way we speak and what we talk about would convict us. Are we really morally different? Is our behavior different? I'll give you several references. We won't go to them. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, that these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I could say much about our dress. Of course, women in Scripture are instructed to dress modestly and discreetly. The word modestly means well arranged. It's from the word cosmos, or the world, or the arrangement of the world. It's also related to a word that's part of the qualifications of an elder. It says he must be of good behavior. It means he must have his life in order, must be well arranged. One has defined modesty as dressing with restraint, avoiding dress that is designed to call attention to oneself. Same person wrote this. I'm glad it's their words and not mine. It says, the women today seem to be constantly tugging, stretching, pulling, and changing positions, uncertain of what's visible. We smile, we joke. Same is true of men. You know, are we really morally different? You know, our clothes sprayed on, revealing, suggestive, and then we want to testify that we have a gospel that makes a moral difference in a life. You see, we're lights, and our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.